Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word, to be guided by your sermon. As we look to prayer, Father, let us always remember who we are praying to and why we are praying, that we are wholly and totally dependent on you, on your grace, on your love, on your mercy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we are in Matthew chapter 6. I know, gasp of surprise. For those of you who are new, we are working our way through the book of Matthew in line by line, verse by verse exposition. We kind of got stuck in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus Christ preaching a sermon. Now, I don't know about you all, but I feel my lack as I read this passage, that there is such eloquence and beauty, such simplicity and such depth at the same time in this sermon that it boggles the mind, that we could spend a lifetime studying it. And I know some of you are wondering if we might. But as we go through each line, imagine we could have that one thing. Jesus Christ himself said, Jay, get out of the way. I'm going to preach. I would be so excited. I wouldn't be able to contain myself. And yet, he did. And in this sermon, he takes the time to teach us how to pray. That there is a gift here that is beyond any earthly gift. That as we begin to look at what we are given, what we are called to request, we must never forget that the gifts of our daily needs, of our daily bread, as Jesus puts it, pale in comparison to the gift we already possess in his word. Now, if you ever want to be absolutely just flabbergasted by heresy, look up daily needs online. Prayer for daily needs. Some of my favorites were declarations of financial independence, prayers for winning lottery tickets. One guy asked for a Cadillac. Other people begged for houses, for bigger houses. One particular pastor asked for a brand new jet because apparently his old jet was not good enough. And as I'm listening to these, there are so many bad examples, it doesn't even bear repeating. And so I started hunting for a good prayer. What is a good prayer looking for our daily needs? Well, I mean, we've got one right in front of us. But what is an example through history that we could find? And once again, I'm going back to Valley of Vision. For those of you who are unfamiliar with it, Valley of Vision is a prayer book written by the Puritans. There is no better prayer book short of Scripture itself, in my opinion. If you don't have a copy, get a copy. These are prayers that you can begin to model your own prayer life after, because these are prayers that are modeled after Scripture. In fact, our own Wayne Floyd runs a podcast, a daily podcast, where he walks us through the Valley of Vision, through Scripture readings, through Spurgeon's devotional, and helps build this idea of daily prayer, because we are called to daily communion with our God for our good. This is not God sitting up in heaven going, boy, I'm sure lonely. I wish they'd pray so I'd have someone to talk to. God, as in all things, gives us gifts. And prayer, like our daily bread, is one of those gifts. So there is a prayer in Valley of Vision called Morning Needs. It says, O God, the author of all good, I come to thee for the grace another day will require for its duties and events. I step out into a wicked world. I carry about with me an evil heart. I know that without thee I can do nothing, and that everything with which I shall be concerned, however harmless in itself, may prove to be an occasion of sin or folly, unless I am kept by thy power. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. Preserve my understanding from subtlety of error, my affections from love of idols, my character from stain of vice, my profession from every form of evil. May I engage in nothing with which I cannot implore thy blessing, and in which I cannot invite thy inspection. Prosper me in all lawful undertakings. Prepare me for disappointments. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or be poor and steal, and take thy name in vain. May every creature be made good. May every creature be made good to me by prayer and thy will. Teach me how to use the world and not to abuse it, to improve my talents, to redeem my time, to walk in wisdom towards those without, and in kindness to those within, to do good to all men, and especially to my fellow Christians, and to thee be the glory. Amen. Now that's a prayer worth praying. But as with the Lord's Prayer, notice how little of that prayer is asking for things. In fact, it is begging God not to give us those things in such ways that might lead us astray. How often do we go before our Lord and say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, unless it would harm my walk with thee? How often do we ask the Lord to withhold from us those things that would separate us from Him? Our passage today is verse 11 of chapter 6. See, as we've gone through, we started with our Father in heaven, remembering who we pray to. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice there encompasses the entirety of our lives. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Everything else has to lay under those great truths. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is so easy when we get to the part of prayer that is petition, that it becomes an endless list as we go before our heavenly Santa Claus and beg for all the things we want because we've been good this year and we deserve it. But Jesus does not teach us to pray this way. He teaches us to pray humbly, submitting to God's will for our lives above and before our daily needs. Look throughout Scripture and tell me how many of the men there who were the great men of Scripture, had they been given what they asked for and not their needs, how different would Scripture have looked? Would Paul have said, Dear Lord, would you please have me stoned today so that I might be dragged outside the city and thrown to the ground and then stagger back in and continue to preach? Or would David say, Dear Lord, would you please stand me up in front of a giant with a hunk of leather and a rock? Or would Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, say, Lord, I can't wait for all the sufferings that you have appointed to me. But how much different would Scripture have been? How much less would their lives have been if they had been given what they wanted and not what God wanted for them? See, that's the difference between needs and wants. Our wants are the things we'd like. our needs are the things God wants for us. Those are the needful things. Now, this prayer, this one line can be broken up into five sections. And it's kind of funny, Wayne, on your podcast, you talked about how you were terrible at making things line up with the same letter. So I, likewise, had to swipe mine. They are the substance, the source, the supplication, the seekers, and the schedule. Now, the substance is where we start. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, Jesus is not just talking about a loaf of Wonder Bread. He's saying, give us this day those things we need. Or as Martin Luther puts it in his commentary, everything necessary for the preservation of life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. It is marvelous and awe-inspiring to understand that the God who created the entire universe, who is infinitely holy, all-powerful, and all-perfect, would care about supplying our physical needs. That God would care not just for our souls, but our bodies, is a blessing beyond description. That He should be concerned that we receive enough food to eat, clothes to wear, and a place to rest. And man cannot obligate God to these things. This is where we get lost in prayer often, is we think, we pray and then we think, all right, well now God has to give me these things because I prayed for them. We do not receive these things because we obligate God, but because God has obligated Himself. He has said, I will provide your needs. This part of the prayer is a petition, but it's also an affirmation that we are reminded that where these things come from. It's easy to forget that in our modern world, isn't it? Our daily bread. Well, my daily bread comes from Costco in bulk. I get in a car, and I drive to Costco, and I toss stuff in this little metal basket with wheels, and then I give them like $300. Yeah, I've got a teenager. And then I toss it back in the car, and I drive to my two-story house, and I toss it in my refrigerator freezer, and it stays good for months on end. If you showed this to a Jew in the first century, wait, go back. No, not the bread, before. You don't have to walk? No, we get in this car and we just push a little pedal and we do like 80 miles an hour down the road. And then there are giant places with food already made? Are you dead and in heaven? No, it's just every day. And then I complain when I get there because there's a whole bunch of other people not starving to death around me. It's very irritating and frustrating. They would be mind-boggled. They would have no idea how we are not constantly in praise of the affluence and opulence of our lives. For them, daily bread was eking out a subsistence farming existence. If you look at the bones of a first century Jew, you'll see stripes all throughout the bones. Those stripes are starvation plates, where they have gone hungry and gone without. And there are times to where in the children's bones, they are routine and placed. Evenly. It means every single year their kids were going hungry. To ask for daily bread was to ask for the bare necessities of survival. In our world, even the poorest among us, lived better than royalty did back then. A king would die of appendicitis just like a pauper. Here we go to a hospital and they don't even bother to keep us overnight. No, it's fine. It's out. Go home. You'll be all right. Take these little magic pills that kill all the bacteria we accidentally introduced into your system, and you'll be okay. We forget where these gifts come from. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It is an affirmation that the God we serve is so good and so wonderful. Now I want you to think about how many of those gifts you thanked him for last night. Imagine if you only woke up with the things that you said thank you for last night. Would you have oxygen? Gravity? A planet? The food in your refrigerator? The refrigerator itself? A family to share breakfast with? A stove to cook on? A society stable enough that you don't have to worry about dying on your way to church? The freedoms to come to church at all? A Bible to read? Instruments to sing along to? The bride of Christ to worship with? And yet God, even in our negligence of gratitude, continues to pour out these endless gifts upon us. It is awe-inspiring and flabbergasting and a little heart-rending to each and every one of us when we realize just how little gratitude we have shown. But not only is it a reminder of where those gifts come from, it is a source of comfort and peace. Matthew 6:31 and 32 says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." We serve a God who knows our needs. How often we forget that. God, please, you got to give it to me. I need this. I desperately need that $1.9 billion lottery ticket. I need that lottery ticket. Now, don't get me wrong. I said a little prayer and then walked outside and looked down. There was no lottery ticket on the ground. Brother can hope. We could do a lot of stuff in this church with $1.9 billion, couldn't we? And then I started thinking about it on the way to work. I can never go back to the prisons again, ever. It would fundamentally change the health and foundation of this church that money just be dropped in our laps. How lazy we would become, how quickly. That over and over again, as you read the news, that we should pity that person in California, not desire to be them. For there is no end of suffering and misery, because man's natural inclination is once he has everything he can think of, he forgets the source of all his possessions and needs. How often do we see churches who do the very same thing? They build that building and that towering cathedral in the sky and then forget the power source that fuels it. So I am grateful that we didn't win that lottery. I'm glad that each and every one of you will go to work or retirement, some of you lucky ones, tomorrow morning, that we might have the opportunity to be about God's goodwill. Because we have a Father who cares for us, who will never be caught off guard. And when all other needs have passed, He will meet our last need. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, if He would do so great a thing, can we surely not trust Him for the next meal? That if God would not withhold His only begotten Son to die the most horrible death man has conceived of, can we not trust Him with our needs? That is why we pray not for them specifically, individually, all the time, constantly fearing, but we pray thanking the source of them, God our Father. When we earn our own money, buy our own food, find our own clothes, and pay our own way, we are inclined to forget that. Yet the hardest working person owes all that he has to God's providence and provision. We read in Deuteronomy 8:18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." All our life, breath, health, possessions, talents, and opportunities originate from God above. That's why we read in Acts 17, "The Lord has made the world and everything in it. Being the Lord in heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." We are the very children of God. And to be so should shape our prayer lives. It should change the way we pray. To your will, always and forever, be done. Because God was providing for man before He even created man. Have you ever considered that the things you're so worried about God giving you that He has already appointed, that He knew before time began how many breasts you would have, how many hairs on your head? He carved your very names into His hands. That He promises that He could no more forget you than a nursing mother could forget her child. That man was God's final creation. That before man was, He created everything else and said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you." Before you were, God was providing. Before anything was, God had provided. It is a sin of indifference and ingratitude to not daily recognize His gifts in thankful prayer. Our prayer is not just a petition for things we want, but a heartfelt cry of gratitude and a declaration of infinite dependence. But we must never forget that these gifts are freely given. They are not earned. As much as we might think that, oh, I spent my 40 hours doing some of the hardest work man has ever thought of. It says here, not let me earn my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. For even though God may have already provided it, we ask Him for it in recognition of His current provision. This is the supplication. The only thing that could make Jesus' instruction and our petitions valid is the promise of God. We could not expect God to give what He has not promised. And we can pray confidently because God has promised it. But as with Scripture, it is an if-then statement. See, we have this thing in our country called prosperity doctrine. And the idea is that I can demand of God all the things that I want, health, wealth, and prosperity, and He is obligated to give them to me. And that is heresy. And that is damnable heresy. But the thing is we are so afraid of that heresy, we've gone the complete opposite direction. God's only happy with us when we're miserable. But think of all the things, the good things that He has given us. It is not always, we are promised we are suffering. We will promise that there are times that we will be refined and pruned and chastised. But the life lived in obedience to the Bible is a life that will be better than a life lived apart from the Bible. In every way that actually counts. If you would, and you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 37. The Psalms used to be that portion of Scripture I'd skip over. It was a songbook. Okay, yeah, it's interesting, and they were prayers, and they're great. And yeah, but I want to get to the history, and I want to read about Jesus, and I'll get to those later. There is depth of theology found within the Psalms that is hard to comprehend. Starting in Psalm 37 and verse 3, we are going to see a pattern here of God binding Himself to the physical needs of those who trust Him. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." That in our trust, we will find our dwelling. Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, a word of caution. That is an if-then statement, and we cannot flip those two things. That we must first seek God and His will and His way, and then we will be given the desires of our heart. For God will never go against Himself, and He will never go against His own character. And how many of us, let's be honest now, how many of us could handle a $1.9 billion lottery ticket in a godly, righteous, and holy way? We are called to delight ourselves in the Lord, to focus on Him, to surround ourselves with Him, that all we have shall be His. And then He will give us the desires of our heart. We are to commit your way to the Lord in verse 5. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Can I get an amen? Tend not yourself, or fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Humility is not an idea that I think less of myself, or that I think less of myself. Oh, I'm terrible, I'm awful, I'm evil, I'm the worst thing that's ever been on the face of the earth. That's pride flipped on its head, but it's still pride. True humility is to think less of ourselves altogether and focus more on Christ. That we are called not to think of ourselves and our needs, but God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And as we do so, we will think less of us. And as we worry less and less of us and think more and more of Him, we will be provided for because God is good. And we will avoid the sins of covetousness, greed, idolatry, lust of the eyes. God, in His wisdom, not only makes the promise, but also gives the warning. For the evildoer shall be cut off, in verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Do not seek after that which the world seeks after. Because the very things we ask for are the very seeds of our destruction. How often do we ask for those things that would destroy us? And then when God says no, we think ourselves mistreated. Now, I use this illustration a lot. My son, when he was 4, he wanted a pocket knife. Boy, has good taste. 12-inch monstrosity of a battle weapon that, I mean, you could go to sword fighting with. And he wanted this, and I'm the worst dad ever because I told him no. But I knew that at his age, if I bought him a pocket knife, it would take 3 minutes, and then we'd be picking fingers up off the floor and making a trip to the ER. I told him no, not out of a heartfelt sense of desiring to disappoint him, but love, a desire to see his good. And yet we ask for things and God tells us no and we consider ourselves ill-used. But in verse 11, God tells us the truth. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Doesn't say the weak, it says the meek. Those that are focused on God's way. Meekness is strength under control. And God tells us that if we will simply be meek to follow His way, He will provide for us and we will see peace. All too often, though, we seek God's provision and refuse His lordship. See, and then we don't understand why God keeps refusing us. Well, it's something you told us in Scripture is good, and it just feels like you're not there. But see, a slave is fully and wholly dependent on his master, and a good master will care for him who follows the master's cause. But what right does a slave have to ask for another master? Ominous. I watch too many Westerns. Now I'm looking for the tall, dark stranger. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as anyone to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Do we seek him as master and Lord and then seek to be rebellious slaves and then wonder why we are chastised and corrected? But not only does Jesus focus on the Father and his part in our daily bread, he also mentions us. He says, give us this day. That we are to remember our place in God's economy as those in desperate need. And also as those who are desperately loved. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Even in the prayers for our basic needs, we are called to remember that we are not our own. That we are called to be generous. Now think back. This is first century Palestine. Subsistence existence. To give away anything to your neighbor, to a fellow Christian, is to give away the next day's food. And yet we are told in Acts that they gave all they had and lacked for nothing. Now, isn't that the very opposite of our own culture, to where we only lack for nothing when we hoard all that we have? Did you know that there is enough food to feed the world three times over? There is enough food to feed the world three times over, and yet we face starvation and famine all over the globe. Well, maybe part of it is Americans throw away 30% of the food they buy. We have so much food, we waste a third of it on average. Maybe it's that people are so afraid that God will cease to provide for them that there is a multi-billion dollar industry in freeze-dried 25-year shelf life food that we can't trust that God will give us not only today's provision, but he'll be there tomorrow. See, God's provision is really easy yesterday, isn't it? God gave me all I needed yesterday, but boy, I got to scrounge for my own today. And then tomorrow, we'll be grateful for today. There's a man named George Mueller. George Mueller ran an orphanage. And his orphanage literally ran on prayer because he didn't have any money. He would often hear, we don't have enough food, and God would provide. There's a famous story, in fact, of one day as George Mueller was in his 3 hours of morning prayer that the matron of the house came in. We have no bread. Okay. So George went down and he sat at the head of the table and he said, Lord, we thank you for the bread we are about to receive. Knock on the door. Opens it, and the baker said, I was compelled to wake early and bake all this bread and bring it to you. So they distribute all the bread, and the matron looks over and says, Herr Mueller, we have no milk. Lord, we thank you for the milk you are about to provide. Axel snapped on the milk truck right outside the orphanage. Can you use this? Because it will spoil before we can get it to where it was meant to go. And we look at the giants of the faith like Mueller and we say, man, what a life. I want to be that close to God. And yet we never actually give God any room in our lives to move. Because we're so concerned that we might go without. What if we just stepped out in faith? What if we just thanked God for the things He would provide and trust Him to provide them? You say, well, that seems like a rather radical view of the world, Pastor Jay. Something that seems real pulpit friendly and not real life applicable. Well, as with all things, I seek for you to argue with my manager. Because we read in Matthew 6, 25, 32, and 33, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. What if next time you just let go of it? Whatever it might be. And you know what I'm talking about. You've got that thing ferreted away in the back of your head right now. You're clutching onto it. You don't want to let it go because it's mine and God might not give me any more. But what if you're supposed to be the owner of a milk truck? Or the baker. And you're supposed to be the one knocking on the door. But God won't provide for me. Have you considered all the generations of your existence? Not the days of your life, the generations of your existence. That you didn't make it to this point just because God allowed you to keep breathing every day of your life. But your grandparents on both sides, and all four sets of great-grandparents, and all 16 sets of great-great-grandparents, and on and on and on and on, generation after generation, war after war, famine after famine, hardship, natural disasters, meteor strikes, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, thunderstorms, locust plagues, invading Huns. And if He has provided all these things that allow you to sit in this seat at this church, surely He will provide for your needs. But we must also remember that God often provides for our needs in the most ordinary of ways. How many Christians sit down and go, oh, I thank you, God, for this thing you're about to give me, and then look around, well, where's the money? Well, He gave you the job. I don't like the job, but He gave it to you. It's the man who says, God never healed me. I'm so glad those doctors showed up, though. Oh, you mean the ones that God apportioned before time began to have the skills and the steady hands to heal you? Well, no, that's not the same. Boy, I sure wish my kids would grow up and act right. And, oh, you mean those kids that God gave you as shepherd and care for and the church to watch over you? And the friends to help guide and shape, and the relatives to lead and to teach. All too often, we miss those daily blessings because we're looking for the supernatural pomp. We want a light show. We want flash. But God is good, and God is gracious, and His providence is a greater miracle than all the flash and miracles that we could ever expect. And He will give it every single day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, let us not trust in riches, but let us trust in you. Let us not trust in those things that we have because they were not ours to begin with. They were yours given to us. Father, let us not walk in desperation, but independence, knowing that you will provide all that we have. As we walk through this time together, let us remember all that we have been given, and all that we have yet to be given has been apportioned to you, by you, through you, for your glory and for your church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.